It is certainly good to see each one of you here today. We're going to be speaking of something about which there is a great deal of confusion. We're speaking today regarding God's universal system. There have been for many years those which are confused about God's system for saving man. It's because they misunderstand that God has given us His law, and they tend to think of it as it were from a law from one state to another. What I mean by that is that some will decide that they will enact and enforce laws of their own making, and many of them will proclaim that those laws are from God. This confusion is in part because man's refusal to submit to God's will. There are those who commit spiritual adultery when they depart from serving the true and living God according to His word and gather themselves together with those of denominations. They do so to their own destruction. They do so because that is not authorized by God, together with those who teach man-made doctrine or something other than God's universal system. There are those that have many different reasons for abandoning God's universal system. We talked about some of these this morning. There are those who would like to appeal to their feelings or to the way the worship, in as such as it's called, in certain places makes them feel alive. Makes them feel like they're saved. Make them feel like they're doing what is right. The problem with that is God's universal system does not depend upon feelings. Regardless of what man thinks or does, all are responsible to submit to God's system. Failure to do so in this life will guarantee our abode separated from God for eternity. So it behooves us this morning to get into the Word and to find out what God's universal system is, to make sure that the things that we are doing are those things which God has included in His universal system, and then continue to do so, boldly standing against those who refuse to do so or those who claim to do so and then fail to follow it. As we said today, or as we said earlier today, all are subject to the law of Christ. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, we're going to see this. There was a time in the existence of man when God allowed certain things, when He permitted certain things. But Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at. He allowed things to occur that at other times He would not allow. But notice what is said next. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, the teaching of God today, the law under which we live, says that we are all to repent. That we are all to apply God's universal system and apply ourselves to it. Why? Verse 31 gives us insight there. It says, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. Do we want a guarantee of what God was planning, what God was bringing about? All we need to do is look to the cross and the events that took place upon the cross, and shortly thereafter, in the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life under the law under which He was born, died on the cross at the hands of wicked and sinful men, was buried, and arose from the dead to die no more. This same Jesus will judge us at that day. But it's important to understand that everyone, all, are now subject to God's universal system. This wasn't always the same. God did not always have a universal system. The law, the old law, was different than that which we have today. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. We will see that that old law, the Old Testament law, was for the Jews and for the Jews only. Now, there were a few small exceptions, and those that would be proselytes, those who would denounce their other religions or whatever that case may be, and join themselves to the Jews and follow God's law and follow it according to the law. But for the most part, this law was for the Jews only, because they were the children of God. And if you know anything at all about Bible history, you know that God chose Abraham because he was a righteous man, because he believed God, because he did those things that God commanded him to do. And of Abraham would be a great nation. This nation, we find out, is the Jews. And these Jews were chosen for a specific purpose and given a specific law for that purpose. That purpose leads us to God's universal system. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them." Now listen, what did Moses say to all of Israel, the whole nation of Israel? He gathered them together, he speaks to them, and he says, "Hear the statutes which I speak in your ears this day, the word of God, that you may learn them, that you may keep and do them." In other words, they were expected to follow that law. Verse 2, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Oreb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." We might think, well, you know, he made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Isaac, and he made a promise to Jacob. He repeated that promise to those three generations. But this was not the covenant. The covenant was made with Moses and those people who were alive there that day for a specific purpose. And for those to think that that covenant covered all of mankind, that's ridiculous. Because it was spoken to Moses, it was given to him there on the mount, and he delivered it to the people. The Gentiles were not under the same covenant with God as were the Jews. Somebody might say, well, does that mean that the Gentiles were all lost? We need to understand that before this Old Testament law, there was a law. It's called the patriarchal law. Abraham did not live under the Mosaic system. Neither did Isaac, and neither did Jacob, to whom the promise was given, and through whom the promise would be carried out. And so we see that the Gentiles were not under the same covenant as were the Jews. And we need also to understand that the Jews were introduced to the gospel prior to the Gentiles. As you turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11, I want to explain to you why that is the case. We see that these people were chosen to bring Christ into the world, and so they had the honor of being given the first opportunity to become part of God's universal system. But they had to go away from that which was old, the old law, and adhere to the new law. But they were given the first opportunity. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." Which matter are they considering? Let's read on. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Let's stop right there. We know that prior to this, in Acts chapter 2, the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. And as they were gathered there, the apostles had been told to go into this particular place in Jerusalem and wait until they would receive power from on high. And they received power from on high, and it was manifested by the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire that set upon each of them. And as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, they began to speak in tongues. And then there was a great opportunity for them to speak the gospel. But they were only speaking the gospel to the Jews. And it was given to them so that they might understand, so that they might see the difference between the law, the physical law that God had with Moses and those Jews from that day, that carried on up to this point in which the new law would take place of that which had been taken away. But he says, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so we need to understand that what happened is when Peter was praying and the sheet was lowered down to him and he was told, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Three times. Not so, Lord. That which is common or unclean has not entered my mouth. The Lord said, that which I have cleansed, call not thou common nor unclean. What he was telling Peter, and it took a while for it to get through. Peter's kind of like, I'm kind of like Peter in that sense. Sometimes it takes a while for it to get through, but when it's in there, it's like Prego. It's in there. But once he understood it, then he had to stand up before these men and said, wait a minute, guys, you know that I came back and I told you what happened with Cornelius and his household. I told you how that the Spirit was poured out upon them too, manifesting that God had made choice, that by my mouth these Gentiles would hear the gospel and believe. What we see then here is the fulfillment of the carrying out of what Jesus Christ would say to his apostles, that they were to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the Samaritans, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, all of man now is under this universal plan, this universal system. And God, verse 8, and God which knoweth their the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Notice verse 9, and this is of utmost importance, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now don't say today that there's no difference between us and the denominations. I once had a person tell me regarding a specific denominational group, you know, there's not that much difference between us and them. And what broke my heart was it was a member of the church who should have known better. I said, well, if there's not, then we've got some fixing to do here. And we better get in the Word of God and fix it. Verse 9, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What was that which made them common? Was the fact that they had all now participated in God's universal system. We'll talk about what that is here in just a few minutes. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor ye were able to bear, or we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. The problem with the Jews was it was hard for them to let go of their tradition, to let go of the old law, to let go of the fact that at one time they were the chosen of God. And we all like to think that we're chosen. Just ask a person of the denominational world if they're children of God. Oh, yeah, they're going to agree very quickly. Yes, I am. How did you become a child of God? Well, I felt it in my heart. Or the preacher told me I was. Or some such nonsense. We need to understand that God's universal system is spelled out to us. It's just like following directions. I liken it to the fact that when our son was a small child, occasionally we had enough money to buy him something on at Christmas that had some dreaded words on the side of the box. Some assembly required. I hated those words. I'll guarantee you if I was missing one wrench, it'd be the one I need. But what do? Hey, I'm a man. I throw the directions over in the corner and I start putting things together. That's the way the world has done it. They've thrown the directions away. They say, I don't need the directions to God's universal system. I know how it works. And so, watch me. And I put it together. And it's leaning to one side and it don't work right. Why? Because parts are missing and parts are out of place. We need to use the directions. The traditions of the Jews had to be put away. Why? Because it was old. Those directions no longer fit. They were now part of the universal system, and they could no longer hold to that old law. They must follow the directions. And so there was no difference between the Jew and the Greek at this point, because all were subject to the universal law of Christ, the universal system. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we'll see Paul writing to the Ephesian brethren, explaining to them what had occurred that made the Gentile and the Jew in the same relationship with God. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a wall that stood between the Jews and the Gentiles at one point. And it was the old law, and it had to be done away. But Christ broke it down, having abolished in this flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, bringing them together under one law, one system. Remember, the Jews had a law for a long time, and they were under that law, and they prided themselves in that we are the chosen of God. But the Gentiles were not without a law. Even those who have no law, doing the things that God said were a law unto themselves. But now, all of that has been done away, and there is only one law. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body, listen, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were not. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Friends, when we participate in God's universal plan, God's universal system, we have peace because this peace has been preached to us. So what is God's universal system? The church is God's universal system. Well, that just means if the church thinks it's right, then it's okay. No, it has to be governed by the Word, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But God's universal system today, or the way that we find out about God's law, is through the church and through the Word that the church teaches. For all men, the same plan. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we'll find out that all have to be part of it in order to be saved. He tells the Ephesian brethren there, and hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we talked this morning about authority and power, and understanding that the head is the authority. Jokingly, when I tell someone I'm the head of my house, my wife sometimes says, yes, but I'm the neck that turns the head. And that works okay in a marriage because we are partners. Those of you that know us know that we're also friends. And we have a common goal. And that goal is to serve God in this universal system so that we might be found acceptable in His sight when we stand before that judgment bar. But why do we do that? Because there is an authority greater. I'm only the head of the household. But what is the head of the man? Christ. And we'll see that because here we find in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so as we are part of God's universal system, we must be part of that body. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus Christ, giving his disciples instruction as he often did while here on the earth, said to them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He could very well have said, all authority is given unto me. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we find when the representatives of the law were gathered, we find Elijah and we find Moses and we find Jesus Christ, and they are there. And the words came from heaven that were spoken by God that were very similar to the words that were spoken when Jesus Christ was baptized. But there was an addition to it. When Jesus Christ was baptized, he came up out of the water. The Spirit descended like a dove, and the words from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But we see on the Mount of Transfiguration additional words being spoken. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, he has been given authority. And he tells his disciples this here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Tommy mentioned this morning about if you've ever been in the military, I think it took him 2 days to figure out what authority was. Somebody asked, it took you that long? Well, we all know Tommy's a little hard-headed, but he got it. Jesus Christ is the authority. And so in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 28, he said to those apostles that he had just told about his authority, he says, here's what I want you to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Friends, we need to know that that commission is still ours today, so that we might explain God's universal system to those that would hear us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that there is one body. It tells us also that there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. We have the hope of heaven because of that one body. That one body, the church, which Jesus Christ purchased when he died upon Calvary's cross. And if we're part of some other body, we are not abiding by the laws of God's universal system. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we find a passage which helps us to understand that. I mentioned it earlier that my wife and I are a team. We are a unit. We came together to be made one. Notice what Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." It's his body. He purchased it. He died on Calvary's cross so that the church might exist, so that we could be a part of it, so that we could be part of God's universal system. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 proclaims that all nations shall be given opportunity to take part in God's universal system. It tells us when the one kingdom was to begin, where it was to begin, and who would be responsible to submit to it. "And it shall come to pass in the last days," this tells us when, in the last days, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains," where? Jerusalem. "And shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." So we see that in the last days, in Jerusalem, the church would be begun and all nations would flow into it. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go to this mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It was first proclaimed there in Jerusalem. The apostles used the keys of the kingdom. They opened the door of the church. And those who were obedient and decided to submit themselves to God's universal system became part of that one body. And they were together, praising God. This was foreseen of those of old. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we're going to read that passage. We'll see that it was prophesied that so we could know the universal plan of God. There's no excuse for anybody who goes like, "Well, I didn't know." When I put those toys together late on Christmas Eve so that the child could have some joy and not see the frustration in his daddy's face, I had to follow the rules. I had to know that you had to put it together right. I could not on Christmas morning say, "Well, it's supposed to work, but I didn't know." We cannot stand before God at the end of our days or when the judgment occurs and say, "I didn't know." It was even told before, many years before it occurred. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." The kingdoms of man will be destroyed, have been destroyed, will continue to be destroyed. But the kingdom of God shall never be destroyed. We may very well be repressed. We may very well be depressed. But we will not be destroyed. Why? Because we have the glorious opportunity of standing on the Word of God. That which shall never pass away. Following the fulfillment of all things, which include the second coming, we're going to have the judgment. As all are subject to God's universal plan today, all will be at the judgment. There's a difference, though. Today, you have a choice whether or not to be a part of God's universal system. That's nice, isn't it, to have choices? You don't like those beans? You don't have to eat those beans. You don't like this or that? You don't have to participate in this or that. You don't like to be with this church? You can go and be with that church. In this life, here on this earth, that's what you have, choices. But when it comes to the judgment, you don't have a choice. You're going to be there. And it doesn't matter whether you've been good or whether you've been bad or whether you decided to cast aside the law, to ignore God's universal system, you're still going to be at the judgment. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, if you'll turn there with me. We'll see as the Apostle Paul penned these words to the Philippian brethren, so that they might have by inspiration direction regarding that which is beyond this life. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are those who have the choice today, and they choose not to believe in God. Oh, how sad. I've said this before, and I'll say it again because it's a true statement. And as we have learned, truth does not change. But there will be no atheists at the judgment, because every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. In John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, while Jesus was here, he spoke regarding this. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day, or in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. What did Christ bring to us? He brought to us the will of God, God's universal system. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So let me ask you today, how can we make preparation for that judgment and become part of the church for which Jesus Christ died? There's only one plan. There's only one way. And God has outlined that way in his word. He tells us, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John 8, 24, we're taught that we are to believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see the answer to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? We are to repent. Peter said unto them, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which, as we know and understand, is the promise of eternal life. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us that we must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be baptized. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then we are to live faithfully until death. Friends, it's not enough to become part of the body and then sit down and say, I did it, Lord. Sad, sad. There will be many who have put on Christ in baptism to find themselves standing before God because they have decided that they will no longer follow God's universal system. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us that we must live faithfully until death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Friends, we cannot afford to walk away. We have the choice, but we cannot afford to do so. If we have done so, there's still hope. while you're alive, while you have the mental capacity to do so, you can repent and pray. Notice that repentance comes first, turning away from that. If you have forsaken God, you can repent. You can turn away from that, turn back to God, and then pray and ask forgiveness. This morning, as we sing our invitation song, I want to ask you, have you participated in God's universal system? If so, you're a part of the body. You are now one of the chosen of God. But have you continued to be faithful? If you have not participated in God's universal system, then you can. You've heard the word of God. If you believe it, believe in Christ, repent, you can confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then the work begins. Remain faithful unto death. If you have not, remain faithful, and you need to publicly repent today, why don't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected invitation song.